What a week. What a week it's been. Can we come to the Lord in prayer? Let's kneel. Our Father, we stretch our hands to you again this morning. Lord, I believe that one of our problems here in the earth is our lack of connection with you. That's why we're not healed. That's why we're not on fire. That's why temporal problems and temporal relationships threaten our souls. Our responses are wrong. Oh Lord, somehow help me this morning. You are a poor vessel to transmit what you've given. Lord, I acknowledge that I have nothing that I have not received. And I pray, Lord, that all that I haven't received directly from you or indirectly through your word, through others, by the influence of your spirit, could be gone. Lord, I want to only be for you. Oh, Father, those beautiful songs, let them be reality in our hearts and our lives. Oh, Lord, a real people of God who hear from God. Oh, Lord, the real hearing from God. Speak to us this morning. Lead us in the right way. Guide our lips and our thoughts. Be with your people everywhere. Lord, your people are in need. We just pray for abounding grace in every one of those lives, our lives especially. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to Psalm 28. The title this morning is David's Relief and Protection. I was torn between David's Relief and Protection and the title David in God's School. I believe that one of the reasons that we have so many difficult relationships and so many wrong responses in relationships and evil for evil relationships is because we are not finding our all in all in God and finding a healing and a strength and a restoration from our God. Things we want to look at in David's life today would crush an ordinary man. It would crush any man, woman, child, whoever, that does not have a vital connection with God. Where do you go with your troubles? And I believe in hearing one another's hearts and caring for one another's hearts and walking through difficult valleys with one another. But brothers and sisters, I think we depend on one another and on others rather than taking our troubles to God and finding a healing and a bearing on eagle's wings by our God. Let's read here in Psalm 28. David says, if you would match this passage right here with what we're going to read in 1 Samuel this morning in chapter 18, you see glimpses of it, and I'll see if I can comment a couple times here. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. And David, is this occasion where David has just had a javelin? Shoo! He needed a secure place. He needed a rock. He needed a stable place. He needed a place to hide because I'm like those that are going down. Later, David told Jonathan, there's but a step between me and death. Just a step. That's how close it is. And the amazing thing, I'll just say this in introduction, probably say it again. But the amazing thing is you do not find David jerking servants aside and trying to quiet his heart and accuse King Saul
and whatever is going on here anyway, and this abusive king, and won't somebody stand up for me? And Abner, won't you go take Saul out? You're his uncle. You're a little older than he is. Or, well, whether he's older or not, he was his uncle. David did not resort to human recourse in his time of trouble. David resorted to the Lord. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Now, I wanted to point out in verse 28 that David says, if thou be silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me. Now, it's one thing to make our cry continually to the God of heaven. It's one thing for us to make our cry continually and our appeal to the God of heaven and have an assurance that we are getting heard up there. And it's quite another when God comes and says, hey, this is what you ought to do. Here's an impression. And I say this a little carefully because many people today are hearing, quote, hearing from God, and they're violating this and walking in disobedience to this. But nevertheless, the privilege and the inheritance of the born-again New Testament child of God is the witness of God writing His laws on their hearts. They hear from God. Have you ever, in your extremity, heard from God? It is absolutely imperative that if we're going to go straight in our lives and if we're going to maintain a course of godliness in light of biblical inspired truth and revealed truth, that we actually don't just have information, but that the Spirit of God is working in our hearts concerning His Word and our lives as we go forward. It's imperative. David didn't have a silent counselor. When David went and made his appeal to the Lord, his God, God heard him and God spoke to him. Do you know what I'm talking about? This will not happen in your life if you are quenching conviction of sin and of wrongdoing. This is elementary. When you respond to conviction and God prompts you and I must obey, I know I'll be unpopular, my brothers will be in trouble, and the whole thing is going to be a mess, but I cannot be silent about what's been going on in my life and these around me. And when people begin to open their hearts, when God is speaking to us, God says, oh, I think I can tell him a secret or two. Jesus tells us his secrets. And David found a real relief and a real recourse. The part of the burden on my heart is that there are a lot of people in our world, in our nation, in our North America that have a lot of deep problems that are looking all over the place for answers. And we need answers. We need godly people to help us with answers. You know, sometimes the Lord tells the prophet to send his servant to tell you to go wash in the river. You know, sometimes the Lord operates that way, testing our humility. There is that place. I don't want to knock it all out. But the need and the heritage of God's people is to hear from God. God can better solve our problems and heal our needs and our infirmities than any human being can ever give us counsel to go through the right steps. Verse 3, Psalm 28. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. And I think here of Saul. Saul, he tells his servant, says, tell David, the king delights in you. Oh, really? You know, I'm getting mixed signals. The king delights in you. His servants accept you. Want you to be this king's son-in-law. You know, he'd really like for you to be his son-in-law. And he says, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. You can be sure Saul has got something up his sleeve and he's trying to get me to be his son-in-law. You can be sure there's some kind of mischief going on here. I wonder if this psalm was written at such a time. It fits so well with the circumstances. He says, give them according to their deeds. Now, David didn't say, give me a chance, Lord, and I'll score this. I'll even this score. But he says, Lord, the judgment belongs to you. You just give to them according to their deeds. And see, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. David said this to the Lord. He wasn't sowing it among Saul's servants. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication, a witness that God has heard me. This doesn't come in a flash. This comes, as some of the things Brother Abner has been sharing, but it belongs to every child of God. Every child of God needs that witness and that connection that they have a witness that God is at work in this. Now, sometimes someone who was traveling outside the country had asked me to make some arrangements for me and him to go to another place and see if we could help. And he was gone. Didn't really have a way to communicate with him. And I kept praying about this. And I didn't have rest in my spirit. But he specifically asked me to make arrangements and have tickets to fly when he gets back. And I'm praying. And I'm praying. I just don't have peace. Until I have peace, I'm not doing it. He can think irresponsible, whatever. But just before he flew back to this country, he called me. He says, did you make arrangements? And I said, no, brother, I didn't have peace to do it. Oh, he said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He says, I was dreading coming home and immediately leaving again. And it was the Lord's working things out. I just use this as an illustration that ought to be something for every one of you. Now, this is not a loophole to get out of authority and under out of direction. God told me not to. I'm not sowing that. I am saying that we need to have a confirmation that the walk that we are walking is God led. The way that we're going, decisions that we're making. And if we make an error, well, let's accept it. And say, well, Lord, help me to understand better. I'm not talking about an independent. I'm looking to God. I'm looking to God when God has given the body to supply every joint something. But you have to have something if you're going to supply something. And I'm not promoting an emotional-led life. The scripture says, let the peace of God umpire, be the referee in your hearts. I didn't quite get that right. Let's go on. He hath heard the voice of my supplication. Verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. David was not depending on his own wits to keep those javelins out of him. He said, the Lord is my shield. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, excuse me, and lift them up forever. If David lived today, I suppose he would wear the counseling centers out. How did he ever cope with all that we look at today? He was wronged left and right. Saul tried to kill him. And this psalm gives us several answers, which we've already looked at. Saul continually made. God himself spoke to David, guiding, comforting, protecting. Saul continually made David promises and acted like he favored David. Verse 3 reflects this, as we already mentioned. David in verse 4 turned all vengeance over to God. David's total confidence for protection lay on the Lord. I would say yet that after David fled for his life and he went up to Samuel, it does say that he told him everything that Samuel had done to him. I'm sorry. He told Samuel everything that Saul did to him. Thank you. First Samuel 18, let's go there. I'm just amazed at the New Testament principles that are in the Old Testament. And how God's Word, so beautifully, there's some exceptions, there's some things that are altered. But the principles that are taught here today, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I wonder if Peter had been reading 1 Samuel. David is an astounding man who kept his lips in excruciating time. He did not transgress. And as James says, the person who does not violate with his tongue is a perfect man. And David, no wonder the Lord Jesus is called the Son of David. The Son of David. Now, let's read in verse 5, 1 Samuel 18. And David went out with whosoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over to men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And I would say again, the presence of the Lord was there, bearing witness. The Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. Verse 6. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. I'll just make this comment here yet. Maybe I mentioned it yesterday. This can be review. Every other time when this peaceful, godly music came, the evil presence left. But when Saul took bitterness and envy into his heart, there was no longer a repulsion of the evil presence. When evil increases, the evil presence has the ability to be strengthened and abide. Verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Who was afraid of who? But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and one of the twain, or a second time. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in David, ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Notice where David had this respect. Even after all this, David's respect for Saul never diminished. That is astounding. Doesn't our respect tend to, well, But he says, Saul's up here. I'm down here. I can't reach up there. I'm lightly esteemed. It's astounding. I don't believe this was put on humility. This was the work of God in David's life. And the servants of Saul told him, verse 24, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Who's afraid of who? And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And people, get their eye on that, that my name might be much set by. And they lose it. This matter was the presence of God, not some manipulation on David's part. We're going to consider David's impeccable character first here this morning. God was no doubt testing and developing David's character. In verse 10 and 11, in one day, Saul throws the javelin twice. It seems that Saul threw the javelin and David sidestepped, darted around the corner, and then came back and took up his playing. Would you? I guess you play a harp like this, I guess. You don't. It's not a guitar, it's a harp. But he played with his hand. He said he did it twice in one day. That's what it says. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Saul cast the javelin and he avoided out of his presence twice. This did not faze David one bit. You know why we respond to mistreatment and give evil for evil? It's because we take that mistreatment into our heart and are wounded and act like wounded people act. I know very well. I've been there a lot. Though all the mistreatment that I thought was mistreatment probably wasn't all mistreatment. But what we find here is this does not knock David out at all. He did not dwell on mistreatment. Do you dwell on mistreatment? David had this amazing capacity to not take things that Saul did to him into his heart. It is an astounding aspect of this man's godly character. Now, he was very sensitive when somebody was mistreated. You see it later in his dealings as he led Israel. He was very careful that people weren't mistreated. The 200 men, I think it was 200 men that were too faint to go along to fight their enemies after it was a Ziklag that was burned. And they came back and the fellows that went to war said, well, we ain't giving them nothing. So, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. People that stayed with the stuff get an equal share as those who went to the battle. He was real sensitive and careful and looked out for the person that was a little undertrodden, downtrodden. He cared for Mephibosheth because of that covenant between him and Jonathan. He was very careful in looking out for those. But when he was mistreated, somehow he had the amazing ability to not take it into his heart. That's actually what Abigail, when she came to him, when David was going to avenge by his own hand. Now we're not authority issue here. Now it's not just an authority issue here. That man wronged me in a business deal. And he railed on us and made us look like crooks Men, gird on your swords. We're going to go take him out. Not a man of his is going to live by tomorrow morning. And he headed that way. And Abigail hasted and met him. And that day, David listened to a woman. David recognized God intervened here and sent a woman to appeal to me. Now, she made a tremendous appeal and bowed herself. And this is not in my notes. But David didn't avenge himself when the plane was a little more equal like this. Here we have the deal with authority. But it seems that she appealed to him, don't take this into your heart. Do you have the ability in day-to-day relationships to not take slights and tones of voices and a little cross look, keep from taking it into your heart? Does that ruin your day? Are you able to just, okay, oh, did I do something wrong? Well, I don't know. I guess I could ask. But David was not one of those that little tweaky circumstances. Woe's me. Oh, I'm worthless. David did not live in that realm at all. And oh, how sweet the relationships in a home and in life are when you can let some things just roll off. It doesn't matter. Now it says, rebuke your brother, don't suffer sin upon him. If you trespass, you know. I'm not talking about that. David didn't take these things into his heart. He told the Lord about it and left it, according to that psalm that we just read. Well, the Lord is obviously with him in verse 12. The Lord was with him when he was departed from Saul. And I, for years, have read this passage and have felt sorry for David. I don't know. You feel sorry for David here? But the amazing thing in this story is the victim is Saul, not David. I pondered it. I don't recall reading one time that David was afraid of Saul. But repeatedly it says that Saul was afraid of David. And the more harm he tried to do, the more David shone and glowed. The more his life was exemplified. Now I'm going to say that if we get into it with our father and we rail back at our father, our life will not glow, dad being right or wrong. Our life in speaking back and resisting and being belligerent, I think here is the test for people in difficult relationships. Will I respond as Christ would respond? Do I have to take this thing into my life? Do I have to take this thing into my heart and be totally torn up and torn to pieces by what seems like injustice to me? Or can I give that to God and say, Lord, you have commanded me to have respect and a proper response here. I am going to rise above my circumstances and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and respond in like manner. Oh, how much I have needed that in my life. Next. In verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely. We have another demotion. Now, a question this morning that searches probably all of us. To what degree is our well-being and our ability to prosper in life rooted in our circumstances? And in my place? And rooted in my being able to express myself and having the proper respect? To what degree David seems to be above that? It seems to be something that David has conquered in his life. It says in verse 14 and 13, it says that he came out and went out and came in before the people. He had been over to men of war in verse 5, and now in verse 13, he's just said over 1,000 men. That's still a pretty good place. 1,000 men. David never missed a beat. In verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. He went out and came in before the people. Oh, what a leader. God is a leader. And when we walk with God, brethren, we become leaders too. And that same spirit of inner confidence and dependence on God, sisters, can be yours. It seems in verse 13, the second part, he went out and came in before the people, that he focuses on leading and blessing his people. And in verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before the people. Oh, for such a heart. Well, in verse 15, Saul sees David behave very wisely. Do you remember? The David is the Lord's man. He focuses on the Lord and what is God's kind of response. And David is there responding like the Spirit of Christ would in the midst of that situation. And Saul saw it and he was afraid of him. David was there and he realized, I should not give my tongue to reproachful speech. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here have been words that have gripped me and have gripped my heart, and I don't think they've gripped me enough. First Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Put this one on. Try this one on for size. Somebody just got done chewing you out. And you smile back at them and say, I just really, from my heart, desire that God would bless you. And that God would cause your life to prosper. And that, you know, that our relationship would not be a hindrance to you. Talking about choking on words now. That makes somebody that's just chewed you out choke. But I believe the choking begins in here first. Because there's something immensely of self that has to die before we can look at somebody that's just chewed us out and give that kind of response. Take up your cross. This is a high standard. Contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Who's going to inherit the blessing? You will. Many times my wife has brought conviction into my life by her meek response to me. I'm an impassioned person. I feel strongly about what I feel strongly about. Probably been able to tell that over the years. And to have the kind of responses and to come across meekly is a tremendous issue to me. It's a tremendous struggle. It's been a place of tremendous failure at times. But I see these words and the standard raised up. And I see a young man of God that's living it in the old covenant. And people say, well, you know, they couldn't be overcoming sin back there because they didn't have the Spirit. Well, I find in David's life a better Christian, if you will, than many that we meet today. Do you love life? How many of you love life and would like to see good days? Yeah, good days? Yeah. So, well, you know, you ask somebody, so how's your day going? Say, oh, it's been a rough day. And then this question comes up in my mind. Verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And right away, I wonder when somebody tells me they're having a real bad day, I wonder if they were talking in a way they shouldn't have been and whether they've been false, guile, pretentious in their lips. When you run things like that through your mind, biblically speaking, God says if you want to see good days and you love life,
observe these things. Observe these things. My tongue has caused me many a bad day. Verse 11 says, let him eschew evil, avoid it. Do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. Pursue it. It's probably a fuller definition of the word ensue. I didn't study it. Does somebody offhand know what the word ensue means? Pursue strongly, pursue, ensue it. All right. Well, we find here in 1 Samuel 18, verse 15, mentioned that Saul is afraid again. 17 through 19. Now it's time here to make good on a promise that David was going to get Saul's daughter for killing Goliath. But Saul says, I'm going to give my elder daughter to you, to wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. You know, David, I'd like to see you a little more valiant and a little more aggressive in fighting the Lord's battles. You know, you're going to be my son-in-law, and I just like to see you stir it up a little bit, you know. Because he said, well, you know, I don't want my hand to be on him. If I can just somehow get the Philistines to get this fella out of my way. You know, people that are waiting for others to die, in the sense of vengeance, it seems like that person lives forever. And this is no exception here with David. David was not about to get killed, and Saul was trying to manipulate to get him killed. But verse 18 again reflects David's tremendous humility. David said unto Saul, who am I and what is my life for my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Fight my battles for me. David, look at his response. David's walk with God keeps him in touch with reality. We're not a high class people, he said. I am poor and I can't be the king's son-in-law. What is so outstanding here is that David never opened his mouth against Saul. Only God could do something like this. Notice what happens next. Verse 19, it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Now, imagine this. I don't know how this wedding was, but she's been promised, supposed to be for David. I don't know how the party came in, but David, seems like he's standing there ready to receive his wife. And here they come escorting her in. I don't know, did Saul walk her on his arm? I don't know. But they brought her in. And instead of bringing her here to David, they took her over there and gave her to another fella. Now, David, I suppose, had not been courting Saul's daughter and developed that relationship. But here's about as intense a heart-piercing blow it can be given. I mean, you're supposed to be wife that you won for killing that giant, besides the riches, and a free family in Israel, is taken over here and given to another man. What was Saul trying to do? He was trying to get David to respond wrong, it seems, so he had a just cause to take him out. He was trying to do it anyway. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. All right, now we're going to make some progress. She's going to be a snare to him, but they can't convince David to get much enthused with the situation. And so they start whispering him in the corner, and this servant comes and leads him off over here. And just, you know, it's, well, look at David's response. Verse 23, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor and a poor man and lightly esteemed in Israel? David didn't explode at security, at secretly being encouraged to be the king's son-in-law. He never exploded with, I never got what I was supposed to from the killing Goliath. Great riches, the king's daughter, and a free family in Israel. The king's a crook. He's just jealous of me. You know, I'm really supposed to be in charge around here anyway, because the people
Sorry, because the prophet said Saul has been rejected. There was no such response, not a word. The Lord was looking down into David's heart and saw humility reigning and said, "He shall fulfill all my will." Well, Saul had his servants acting as if they were secretly conveying the king's heart. In verse 23, David said, "I am a poor man and lightly esteemed." You know, people who have their eye on honor tend to look around and see how much is around. Then they look at their own perceived stack. And when honor is passed around, was any added to my stack? I don't know where your perceived stack of honor is. I don't know. You know, there's some honor around and it's being passed out. And, well, was there any added to my stack? And David said, "I'm lightly esteemed." David kept putting his stack of honor in the trash. Saul kept looking at his stack and kept having trouble. Well, Saul gives David a dowry sum. "All I want is 100 dead Philistines. David, you can have my daughter." Servants, tell him he can have my daughter for 100 dead Philistines. Well, I think we can handle that. And he took his men and he went down and killed 200. And brought the evidence back, counted out in full tale, and the king's trapped. Now what I do? Now what do I do? You know, years later, when David asked for Michal to be brought back to him, he said, "I espoused her to myself for 100. He didn't say 200. He didn't say I doubled the sum. He just said that was what I was asked for. 100 Philistines. The humility in this man's life is just astounding. It's so beautiful. He didn't make the most of a situation. Now I'm 47 years old. And I was 21. Yes, I was a spring chick. I was 2 months less than 21. My wife and I got married. And we were enthused in church. And we had a leader who was a tremendous teacher. And people flocked to our church. It wasn't long we were setting chairs up behind the benches in the back. And invariably, it was not long, it didn't seem long, till there was trouble because somebody was opposing our pastor. And because we didn't have established what we believed, where we're going, and what we had in mind, and a practical application, people came there with the good teaching. And then they realized, oh, they have in mind to go this way. Well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm not going that way. And automatically, there were sides were formed in that church. And there was one side that was always against our pastor. And he should have never been a minister in ministry by himself. I think it's very less than ideal. I'm not saying that in any critical way. But what I saw happen was that opposition against the pastor. And finally, the struggle escalated until the opposing party left by some means or another. What was such a tremendous grief was the amount of young people that always lost their way in that struggle. They always lost their way in that struggle. Tremendous struggles. And Now we have peace again. Oh, we're going to have church now. And the pastor's preaching and teaching, and things are coming together. Well, it seemed this cycle repeated itself. Meantime, I was to Bible school at Charity, and Brother Denny preached on the life of David. And he taught on this passage and the respect that David had towards his king who was mistreating him. And the Lord searched deeply in my heart. And when our pastor was embracing what seemed some wrong doctrine and some wrong direction, he had moved to Muddy Pond by that time. And in that place, there were some that rose up to take down the pastor. I knew it was wrong. You can't get involved in this kind of attitudes and come out right with God. You cannot do it. The Lord has never said that you must follow that man for always. He never said you are married to him and you must follow him. The test is on us when we face that issue. And there were some that went about to take down the pastor and they did it. Put on enough pressure that he resigned. And then the question came up of ordaining me as a minister, as an elder. But there's a few of them had a few quandaries because I didn't side with them in taking the pastor out. There was another elder that was with us. Jake Troyer was there, already ordained as an elder. And he was leading out. And I looked at those brothers at a brothers' meeting and I said, I would rather pack my bags and move hundreds of miles away than to get involved in the spirit that takes down a pastor in a church. God is not pleased when we do these things. We can make an appeal like Abigail did and make our appeal. We're not a force to stay there and hammer out the issues and cause a lot of strife. And we should not open our mouth in derision against men whom God has called to the ministry. This has become a deep conviction to me. And sometimes people in that situation feel trapped. What are we supposed to do? We can't open our mouths. I don't think you heard me say that. There's a place for an appeal. But there is a very deep problem that comes on people well, you say, but he's not a right leader. He's not ordained of God. God never raised that man up. If David had looked at the evidence, would he have said the same thing about Saul? I believe he would have. By all appearance, with Saul's conduct and his lack of faith and his disobedience to God, rail him. This is not a God-sent man. Just chew him out. Gives me the chills. I'm going to say that many people have lost their way in strife as they have taken up a reproach and going to straighten that person out that God has placed to give some guidance. This subject is deep on my heart. And you know, as the years have gone by, and I pondered much, my finding myself as an adult on opposite sides of issues of my father, and the struggle that surfaced and continued there, and my own wranglings with what I found in my own heart.
And this last summer, some months before he passed, when I apologized to my father for speaking disrespectfully to him, whether I was right on my issues or wrong on my issues, do you know that all of my struggling concerning where is Dad with the Lord died on that day? It's been refreshing. It's been refreshing to have relief from needing to scrutinize even my own father and wonder, in God's sight, did he treat me right there? Will he give account to God for how he treated me? And I found more relief and blessing when I went to the Lord and said, Lord, anything that Dad mistreated me, would you please just remove that from his record and don't hold him accountable for it? Who came free? I know I did. And I trust he did. Now he's in eternity. And I, with joy, long to meet him on the other side and embrace him in a new way. There are a lot of injustices done to us in our lives. And there are principles that we need to guide our lives by. And I don't think it's biblical, some of the things that happen. And we'd like to be as biblical as possible. But the Lord is so able to pour out grace upon grace, abundant grace upon our lives, when our hearts get right and we begin to say, Lord, the issues are not important. My responses are important. Lord, forgive me for my wrongs. Cleanse me and make me after your image that I may do all your will. Well, I have a few minutes left here. I've shared my heart, but I want to point out to you another principle that had a very deep effect in David's life. And I've alluded to it and maybe mentioned it outright, but it has to do with the anointing oil of God. That when the anointing oil was poured upon a man, David respected that anointing with deepest regard. It was almost like if that anointing had been poured on Saul, I will respect him because God's anointing oil has been poured on this man. And he seems to have lost his way, but he was anointed of God. And I'm going to hold him in high regard. I'm going to raise up respect out of my heart towards him. Let's see it. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now, this is the passage where, This is the passage where, an Amalekite came to David and said, I killed King Saul, and he had doubtless been with Saul because he had the crown and brought David the crown. And he says, well, how did this happen? And he said, let's just read it.
Verse 6, "And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gibeah, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And he answered him, I am an Amalekite." Isn't it interesting that Saul was supposed to wipe this totality of these people out? "And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me." He was fabricating this. This didn't actually happen. "So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him." Now, we didn't have time to look at it, but David here became captain of these men, and he totally transformed these men's character. These were rebels. These were people in debt. But this whole group, when David rent his clothes, all the men that were with him rent their clothes, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. You know, David wasn't standing there and saying, "You know, I knew this day was coming. Good for you. You know, good job. Good job. Yes, Saul finally got what was coming to him. You know, I knew back when he treated me this way and did that way and did that way and did all these things and rehearsed." David didn't keep a catalog like that, by the way. Finally, it caught up with Saul. Yep. Even the very people he was supposed to have wiped out. Yep, this young fellow, see how it works? That wasn't David's response. He tore his clothes and mourned and wept and fasted till evening. Now, I wonder what was going on in the young Amalekite's mind. Verse 13, "And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I'm the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" You see the honor. This man had been anointed by God. "And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it's written in the book of Jasher. And the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" He called Saul the beauty of Israel. Him and Jonathan. Oh. "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you. Let the fields, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." Oh. Here's a far-reaching principle. "For the blood of the slain, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives." He calls this man who was so after him and hunted him. He called it being hunted like a flea. He called this man beautiful. You see the reverence that could come from a heart that was free. This speaks well of David's character, not Saul's. And this deep attitude of respect towards his king brought God's abundant blessing upon his life, that I believe there was not a king in Israel ever, in my estimation, that brought Israel from being in a lowly place into quite a standing as a nation. And his leadership and his godly example were impeccable until he sinned. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. The most admirable, the most admiration that he could muster in language, he ascribed to Saul. That's amazing. All right. A couple more scriptures. First Samuel 22, verse 18. I want to show you this same principle here. 1 Samuel 22, verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." Now, David, when he fled from Saul, he was in need, and he went down to the priest at Nob. And the priest gave him bread and also gave him Goliath's sword. And Doeg, one of the herdsmen, was there. It says detained before the Lord, whatever was going on there. But this herdsman was there. And later Saul says, "Why didn't somebody tell me that my son Jonathan made a league? And none of you feel sorry for me, that my servant has risen up against me." See, Saul saw the thing totally wrong. And then Doeg says, well, he says, matter of fact, he said, "I saw the priest asking of God for him. And he gave him bread and he gave him a sword. You know, the priest, he's against you too. So, oh, call the priest up here." And the king condemned them with his judgment. And he told these young men in the verse before, in verse 17, "Kill them." Not a one of them raised their hand against them. Then the king said to Doeg in verse 18, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, came to Abiathar, escaped, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." You know what some of us would have done? It's time to take Saul out. It's time to make things square and even here. It is time that we bring some law and order. I know it's not the best idea, but I also was anointed to be the Lord's king. And I'm just going to have to fulfill my calling now and go take him out. He is causing too much trouble. This is going too far. That wasn't David's response. And I have marveled at David's refusing to go by and straighten things out that were not his to straighten out. There'd be a whole lot of peace in brotherhoods, in churches, in families, if it's not my responsibility. God didn't make me be responsible for that. Now, when I get appointed to be responsible for that, something will have to be done about it. But that's not my responsibility. I'm going to mind the business that belongs to me and seek to fulfill it in the fear of God and bring a lot of peace. David never went up there after Saul. And this was a test to him. Am I going to get even? We have two more scenes. We'll just turn to one. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 through 14. Saul comes with 3,000 men of Israel to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came, verse 3, he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thy hand." Now they're quoting the Lord. The Lord had said to David, I'll deliver your enemies into your hand, that thou mayest do them as shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately there in his cave. And David goes over there and he cuts off part of this robe. Now let's see what happens. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave. It says that David's heart smote him. Verse 5. David's heart smote him and he couldn't live with it. He had been disrespectful to the king. It would be disrespectful to cut off part of the skirt of Saul's robe. Went out of the cave and cried unto after Saul, saying, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. What would be our natural conclusion? If the Lord delivered him into my hand, then I should take care of it, shouldn't I? And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Now, in a brotherhood, we want accountability. We want accountability. And we want to be open one to another. And it's a very different thing when we're open to one another and hearing one another's concerns, even rebukes. But it's quite different to be intermeddlish and always making sure that everybody else is doing as they ought to be doing. That's my burden. And observation. When somebody has wrangled with the responsible people where they came from, their chances of wrangling with the responsible people where they came to is very high. Unless this is taken care of, chances are we'll see it again. This is my burden, that we would not hinder the work of God that He wants to do in our lives through imperfect people. Every pastor that I ever had some imperfections, but God used them in my life. And these brethren that I work with here very well know they have some major imperfections. I'd like to be perfect. And so I'd like to be, like Brother Mark says, relating right to my trials so that I wouldn't have any flat spots or sharp corners or some that may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And this subject is one of those. Responding rightly, looking and appealing to the Lord for our time of distress.